If you have your Bible on you, open it to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. Romans 13, verse 8. I'm going to read verse 8, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to dive into God's Word. So, Romans 13, 8. Paul says, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, this morning as we come to you with your word open and we dive into this text, pray that you would reveal to us the depth of this truth, the debt of love that we have to all people, and ways in which we can pay it. And so, God, as we go out into the community, as we go to our jobs, as we go home to our families, as we interact with our parents, our children, our friends, our coworkers, our loved ones, the people at the gas station, the people at the store, all kinds of people in the community, everyone that we interact with, I pray that you would prepare our hearts now to take into those situations a desire to love. And God, I pray that you would fix whatever misunderstanding we have about what love really is. And I pray that you would transform the way we think about it, and you would change the way we perceive it so that we would think and understand your love the way you want us to. So we could see love through your eyes. So we could live out love through your ways. God, give us an opportunity right now to love each other and to love others. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you were to take Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University classes, like me and a few others here did just this last spring, you would inevitably develop a hatred for debt. Christians are constantly encouraged to avoid debt and to hate debt and to pay off their debts. And debt certainly has its grip on the American public, and it's the cause of so many financial difficulties in our society. It is probably one of the biggest problems in our government. What is our debt, like a gazillion, trillion, whatever, like virtually unpayable, where everybody's in debt? It is the cause of so many problems in our families and in our communities, such as divorce, adultery, even suicide. So debt gets a bad rap, and rightfully so. But, question, is debt explicitly rebuked in the Bible? Does God tell us to avoid all debts? So we get to Romans 13, 8, and Paul says, owe no one anything. Which sounds like never borrow anything, right? So that I don't owe. If I borrow from you, I owe you something back. So don't borrow. It sounds like that's what he's saying, but let's get into context and see what he really means. At first glance, it appears as though he's saying avoid debt so that you owe no one anything. And verse 8 here is often used by many people to justify never going into debt. But the Old Testament and the New Testament never categorically forbid borrowing or lending. Exodus 22:25, the old law, the Old Testament law did require that, and he says 22:25, if you lend money to my people, to the poor among you, you are not to act as a creditor to him, you shall not charge him interest. So the principal problem with lending and borrowing, according to the Old Testament law, is the unfair addition of interest. He does not say you cannot borrow. So what he's saying is if you lend money, so if lending is permitted by Old Testament law, it also goes that borrowing is permitted by Old Testament law. The problem with our society, the reason you would take Dave Ramsey's class and he would say never incur debt, and Dave is right, is because there's no debt you can incur from any financial institution in America where they will not steal from you on interest rates. I looked at my student loans. I was like, hey, I don't owe that much. And then I got a letter saying if I pay them off at the current rate, what I will actually pay when it was done, I was like, oh, that's almost twice as much. That's how much interest I'm being charged. I'm going to pay actually about 30% of what I owe is going to be added on to the end. That's a lot of money. And so that is kind of the problem with debt, is that we incur interest. And that was the Old Testament forbiddance to the debt. Don't charge people interest or even unreasonable interest, because you, if you're going to lend, you're going to borrow, you have to do it a specific way. And so there is no Old Testament law or New Testament mandate that says you can't borrow and you can't lend. Borrowing and lending is absolutely necessary in the way that we live. I wish I could borrow somebody's riding lawnmower, because I have like half an acre and I got to push that thing. So like I said, I wish I could borrow somebody's riding lawnmower. If anyone has a riding lawnmower, I wish I could borrow it. So the point is that we have to live by borrowing. I mean, there are things that you have that I need, and there are things that I have that you need. We lend and borrow from each other. It's just the way it goes. So borrowing or lending is not prohibited, but it's the interest rate that kills you. And Dave Ramsey would tell you that too. And that's why he says, don't borrow. And that's why I would tell you, don't borrow. Be mature enough to save. Now, this message is not about money. Actually, it has almost nothing to do with money. Contextually, in verse 7, Paul was talking about taxes. And he's saying, when it comes to taxes, you owe the local government your taxes. You owe them money. Okay, and our country was established on the reality that you must pay taxes for things that you get services for, right? I pay the town of Osceola taxes, and I pay the state of Wisconsin taxes based on services provided. And that is rightful, and Jesus himself says, owe to Caesar what's Caesar's, and then pay to God what is God's. You have taxes, Paul says it in verse 7, you have taxes, pay them. You owe them, pay them. That's totally okay. So he uses this principle of paying taxes or paying what you owe and borrowing and lending to jump into verse 8. So now, in the Old Testament law, during the sabbatical year, it was a year of rest, it was a sabbatical year, all debts were forgiven. Okay? Now, lenders would be like, someone would come to them with I want to borrow money from you. Lenders would be like, are you kidding me? If I give you money today, in 3 weeks, the sabbatical year starts, and your debt's forgiven. So no, I'm not going to give you money. You see the problem there? So we get to Deuteronomy 15, and God makes a promise to unselfish, generous lenders. In Deuteronomy 15, he says, for this thing, the Lord will bless you in lending. He's talking about lending and borrowing, or actually lending. For this thing, the Lord will bless you in all your work and in all your undertakings. The righteous is gracious and gives. All day long, he is gracious and lends. And his descendants are a blessing. He who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, listen to this, and God will repay him for his good deed. So the encouragement is this: do not withhold lending, even when you know the debt is about to be canceled if you're the lender, because God will repay the good deed. You see, God is not as concerned about the numbers, about the finances of the borrower and the lender, as much as the borrower and the lender are. God is like, I'm God. I am sovereign over every penny that exists. I control the world's financial system at my own will. I can take care of you. And Jesus told us that himself. He said, look at the birds of the air. God feeds them. They don't reap or sow. They don't do anything. God feeds them. How much more important are you than the birds? God's going to take care of you. So his point is, lenders, give unselfishly, regardless if sabbatical year is coming, that debt's about to be forgiven, because I will take care of you. I'm attacking the selfishness in your heart that says, I don't want to give because I'm going to lose in this situation. And God's like, give and lose and watch me take care of you. That's hard to do. To give knowing there could be loss. And so we choose not to give because we don't want to lose. You could apply that not just to, a lot of us don't walk around handing out loans, right? Most of the time, we're the borrowers, right? So when you apply this principle to giving and borrowing in your real life, it's usually stuff, right? It's stuff. You borrow stuff from other people, okay? And you lend things to other people. And sometimes, it's like, I don't want to give that away. I mean, we just talked about tithing a couple weeks ago. You could apply this to tithing too. I don't want to give it away. God's like, even if you lose financially in this situation, will I not take care of you? Did Malachi 3:10 mean nothing to you? Put me to the test and watch me bless you. It's the only time God ever says put me to the test in the Bible is when he says bring your tithes, your full tithes. This applies to our giving financially. This applies to our lending and borrowing of material goods. It applies to those things because really it's not just about those things. It's about our hearts. And that's the issue that God is getting to. Getting to the depth of the selfish heart that doesn't want to give because there's fear of losing out. Now Jesus in the New Testament solidifies and teaches this Old Testament principle in the New Testament. Luke 6:35, Jesus says, love your enemies and do good and lend. Listen, expecting nothing in return. You hear that? Jesus said, lend, expecting nothing in return. Because if you can get it through your mind that I'm going to give to you and expect nothing back from you, I won't be disappointed when you give me nothing back. And not just so I won't be disappointed, but because that is the way God gives, is it not? Does God give us salvation and expect us to work to earn it, to pay it back? Isn't salvation a free gift? Romans 6:23 says it's a free gift of grace. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Gift. A gift is free. Have you ever given anyone a gift? You ever handed someone a gift and they open like, it's wonderful, and you're like, yeah, $20. Like, that would be so rude, right? Like, you would laugh them off. You'd be like, I'm not giving you $20. It was wrapped, okay, in a present. It's a present. It's a gift. Okay, you don't expect repayment for a gift. God gives us the gift of salvation. Doesn't expect repayment. What do you do when someone gives you that gift? You say, thank you. So what do we do when God gives us salvation? We say, thank you. And how do we say thank you? We live for him. He made the ultimate sacrifice. He gave up his life for your eternal life. And now we give up our lives to bring him honor and glory for giving up his life for us. That's how we say thank you. And we verbalize it. It's okay to say thank you. So, the point is that we are given this gift, and so God is a giver who gives expecting nothing in return. That's the unselfish grace of God. And we too, he wants us to be like him. He wants us to have that unselfish, gracious, giving heart. So we lend and expect nothing in return. So it's not just so that you're not disappointed when nobody returns. It's so that you are like him. And when you're like him and you give whether it's a lawnmower or money or a gift or just giving someone your attention, and you give in all those different ways and you expect nothing in return, you act like Christ, you act like God, and you show them the goodness of God. And the Bible says the goodness of God is meant to do what? Lead men to repentance. This attitude of unselfish lending is the foundation of the gospel, because it's what God did to save your soul. And now that he has established that, we jump in to verse 8, where Paul says, owe no one anything. So Paul's not saying that we should never owe, because we will owe when we borrow. Rather, he is using this financial principle to segue into talking about, from talking about owing money to talking about owing love. So the way in which we show people this gospel is love. So what he's saying is, owe no one anything, meaning pay back what you owe. We're talking about lenders and borrowers or taxes. You owe that. Owe it. Pay it back. So he's saying, owe no one anything, meaning even if you do owe, work at not owing. So always work towards paying what you owe. That's what he means. So it doesn't say never borrow. That's not what it means. It means when you borrow, or if you owe taxes, or if you owe anything, work at paying back. Verse 8. Except under one occasion, and that is this: to love each other. Meaning, you should always pay back your financial debt, but you will never be able to pay back the love debt. We should owe everyone nothing except to love them. Okay? You should owe everyone nothing except to love them. Or in other words, this is number one in your bulletin. We owe everyone love. We owe everyone love. And think about that principle and what Jesus was talking about and what the Old Testament law was talking about when he said that we should give expecting nothing in return. If I love you and expect you to return it and don't get it, that's not love. Love is sacrificial. Love does not necessarily expect a return. Love is love flourishes and grows and is blessed and is wonderful when it's returned. That's why marriage is awesome. That's why children are awesome. That's why relationships are awesome, because you love your wife or your husband, you love your children or you love your parents, and they reciprocate the love and the relationship grows. It flourishes. It's blessed. But love can still be effective when it's not returned. And so the point is this. You owe, and Paul's using this principle of financial owing to say, you should owe nobody anything, but I tell you what you should owe everybody: to love them. And that is one of the ways in which you lend. You give. You give love. Always. You have a debt to every person in the world, every face you see, your boss, your coworkers, your children, your parents, your brothers, your sisters, every person, the librarian, the clerk at the supermarket, the person at the store you go to, everywhere you go, every face you see, every person in this room, Christian or non-Christian, Muslim, Mormon, Catholic, it doesn't matter what they believe, it doesn't matter what color their skin is, you owe every person love. It is your calling as a believer to pay the debt you have to every person, and that is the debt of love. We're to give and not expect anything in return. And when that love is not reciprocated back to us, we are not hurt. We're not harmed, because we were taught you don't have to expect it to come back. But what you have done is given them a gift. You have shown them the goodness of God, and God's goodness will lead men to repentance. And this debt of love, number two in your bulletin, is a debt that we are constantly to pay against, but can never pay off. You see that? If I owe you money, I want to pay off that debt. I want to pay it back as fast as I can. But this love debt, this debt of love that I have, will never get paid off. It is a debt that I will constantly maintain until I meet the Lord face to face. And it's not a painful debt. It's not a burdensome debt. It's a joyful debt. It's a debt that I get to pay. I get to love other people. And if we struggle with the ability to do that, this is number three in your bulletin. Remember this important point. By God's gracious provision, love is a debt we will always have the resources to pay. We will never be without the ability to pay people the debt we owe them, which is to love them, which is to show them the goodness of God, which is to share the gospel of Christ with them. Just by loving them. So a lot of us have this mentality that I hate evangelism, or I don't like evangelism. It makes me uncomfortable. Evangelism makes me uncomfortable. Sharing the gospel with people makes me uncomfortable. I don't know what to say. I'm not a great theologian. I don't have all these wonderful words to say. I haven't figured out, you know, I don't know how to answer half the questions. It's not my calling. It's not my gift. Guess what? Every one of those excuses is a lie whispered in your ear by the enemy. Sharing the gospel is easy. It's the easiest thing to do. There's two ways to do it. Well, there's more than two ways, but there are two specific ways I want to tell you to do them. Number one, say it. You don't have to have elegant speech. You don't have to be brilliant. You don't have to have a doctorate in theology. You don't have to be a pastor. People say that. Well, it's my pastor's job. No, it's not. I mean, it is every Christian's job. Okay, it's every Christian's job, pastors included. But don't look at your spiritual leaders and think it's their job to share the gospel. No, it's everyone's job. Well, I don't know what to say. You don't have, do you know, you believe the gospel, right? Okay? If you believe it, that means you know it. If you know it, just say it. It's that simple. Just say it. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 2, Paul says, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you a testimony of God with lofty speech and wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." So Paul had the theology. He just didn't come like, "Listen, everybody, I'm going to use some theological words that'll blow your mind away and you'll think I'm super smart." He's like, "That's not the point. I tell you the gospel. You're a sinner. Jesus died for your sins on the cross. He was buried and resurrected from the grave, and he is alive today. If you believe that message in your heart and proclaim that Jesus is alive, repent of your sins and ask God for forgiveness, you will be saved right now." I didn't use a single word that was difficult to understand. That is the gospel message. Just say it. The other way in which we show it, we love. We live it by loving others. That's the way in which we share the gospel. So if the words are hard for you, if it's uncomfortable for you, then let me challenge you with this. Let's start by loving people. Love, love, love on them. And I'm going to give you a few ways in which how you can actually show them love. Practical, applicable ways to love people. Love on them. That's how you show the gospel, by showing them the goodness of God. And from the goodness of God, they will repent, hopefully. And it doesn't require you to say the thing that makes you uncomfortable, which is the gospel. And here's the thing, here's the nice trick about showing love to people. It softens your heart, it builds compassion. It turns you into a softie for people. As you love them, you grow. As you show them love, you grow in love for them. And as you grow in love for them, you build a compassion for them. And as your compassion for lost people grows, as you love on others, your desire to see them saved will grow, and your hatred for the fact that they're not saved will grow, and you'll start to think, "I cannot go to sleep at night knowing they will be separated from God forever. I can't live knowing that this person that I know, this person I'm showing love to for the sake of the gospel, that they would believe, and I love on them, and I love on them, and I love on them, and they still don't believe the gospel. I cannot sleep well at night knowing that they're going to hell. And all of a sudden, as you love on them and love on them and love on them, God develops for you a compassion for lost people and a compassion for that person. And your love compels you so strongly, eventually, because you're showing them love, it compels you to finally say it. And when that compassion for that lost person grows, you walk up to them and you just can't hold it anymore. You'd be like, you need Jesus. And I just can't go to sleep at night knowing that you don't know that. So, owing people the debt of love is huge. It will change the world. Osceola, Dresser, East Farmington, St. Croix Falls, Taylor Falls, north of that, south of that, Amory. This community of towns that are so close together is in desperate need of love. But we have such a bad perspective, such an unbiblical reality, understanding of what love is, that it's some sort of emotion. And love has emotion for sure, but love is an action. You have to love them. And when we do, they'll see the goodness of God. And in seeing his goodness, they will prayerfully and hopefully repent. So I want to give you four ways that you can love people. Okay? It's in your bulletin. I'm going to fill in the blanks. These are four practical, applicable ways. How can I pay this love debt? What can I do this week to show love? How do I make this real in my life? It's a great concept, but how do I actually do this? Like if you ask me to go love on somebody today, it sounds like it's going to be a really weird situation. So give me some practical advice on how I should actually love on somebody. Okay, number one, four ways to pay love's debt. Number one, love lives and teaches truth. This is the best way to love people. Love lives and teaches truth. For unbelievers, the most important truth to live and teach is the gospel of salvation. And we are to teach the truth by faithfully living out the gospel. Now, 2 Corinthians 6, 6 through 7 says we are to live in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, and in the power of God. And in living that way, we teach the truth of love by living the truth in love. Do you hear that? When we live this way, purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, Holy Spirit, love, truth, and in the power of God, we teach the truth of love by living the truth in love. You live out this truth in love, and you show them the truth of love. Number two, love is forgiving. This is so big, especially in today's world. I mean, seriously, I cannot handle any more Facebook. I just can't do it. Or Twitter, or Instagram. I can't take the mass amount of offense that is on that. Everybody goes on there and complains about how they're offended by something. And then if you're not on there complaining about how you're offended by something, you're on there defending the person who's offended or the person who did the offending. It's a constant argument. I can't even, I have enough arguments in my real life. I don't want to be involved in yours. It's exhausting. So, forgiveness. Can you imagine what Facebook would be the most boring app in the universe if forgiveness was rampant on Facebook? Because every time someone was offended, it would be filled with, I love you and I forgive you, let's move on. But that doesn't happen. It's just Facebook, and I don't know, it's not Facebook's problem. It's a people problem. Facebook's just the app it happens on, okay, because it's a social media app. But the point is that if the world was filled with more forgiveness, we wouldn't have any of these problems. Paul says in Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. How will the world ever know about the opportunity to experience God's forgiveness unless God's ambassadors on earth do not display endless forgiveness to them? So many Christians are on social sites firing back. Stop firing back. Like, I got to ask you a question. Even if you're firing back at somebody is, even if you're right, 100% right, 100% right. And they're 100% wrong. The first question is, before you say, I'm right, and you type in your response, your question should be like, does this show them the gospel? What I'm about to type, no matter how right I am I showing them the gospel? I'm going to fire back about how homosexuality is a sin and they're wrong, and I know I'm right because the Bible says it, so I'm going to tell them about it. Before you hit post, ask yourself, am I showing them love? Even if you're right, am I showing forgiveness? Do I look at them the way Jesus looked at the people who were murdering him on the cross? What did he say? When Jesus was on the cross and they were killing him, was he like, you guys are so wrong, I'm so right, you're going to see one day and I will come back with vengeance and you will all die? Is that what he said? No, but we do that on Facebook, right? We're like, you're wrong, I'm right, post. Here's why, 10 reasons why I should have a gun and you shouldn't. I mean, there's so many social issues that we address in there. And I'm not saying they're not important issues. They are. And I'm not saying Christians should be uninvolved. Not at all. I'm just saying, do we take the gospel message as a priority? Jesus on the cross, he didn't say, let me tell you what I think. What did he say? Father, forgive them. Why is it that our attitude? If you brought that attitude to Facebook, oh my gosh, we would change the world, right? We owe them love, and we pay that debt to them by always forgiving them just as God has always forgiven us. We show them God's forgiveness when we forgive. Let that be your first step. Before you post anything, am I loving them? Am I forgiving them? Am I showing them the gospel? I will admit, before you go on my Facebook and read my posts, I probably have not done that every time, okay? So forgive me, and let's be gracious with each other in that process. But let's take that, not just Facebook, not just social apps, in everything you do, every interaction. Number three, love is humble, gentle, and patient. Humble, gentle, and patient. 1 Corinthians 13:4-8, Paul says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast, not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love will always produce righteousness and will always produce good, and it will always seek to do the good for others, for their benefit, even at the cost of your own loss. Number four, love submits to the Holy Spirit. Now, by submitting to the Holy Spirit, we must surrender a few things. Hatred, animosity, bitterness, malice, deceit, revenge, quarreling, pride, arrogance, frustration, all those things, we got to submit them. If you're going to submit to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's going to say, you want to submit to me? I need these things. You can't carry that and me at the same time. You can't have, there's no room for malice in me. There's no room for arrogance in me. There's no room for deceit in me. There's no room for bitterness in me. There's no room for pride in me. Meaning, there's no room for you in me. Because that's what pride says. Pride says, me, God, not you. And the Holy Spirit's like, it's either me or you. So if you want me in you, you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you want to submit to the Holy Spirit, you got to move out and let me move in. When we do that, through the power of the Holy Spirit, God teaches us to love. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he loves through us. Now, love is a debt. It's a payment we make every day to everyone we encounter. And we don't hold this debt in remorse as we do our financial debts. We joyfully and willingly maintain this debt, knowing that we will never be short of resources to pay the debt, that in every situation of every day, God will fully supply our needs and the needs of the people in which we are loving. So, my encouragement to you, pay your love debt this week. Don't wait for the bill to come in the mail. Pay your love debt constantly and do so knowing that there is no compensation coming back to you from those to whom you lend, but that the Lord will repay your lending of love in his time. Let's pray. Father, this world needs your love because your gospel is love and you are love, and they need you and they need your gospel, and we have it. God, you have given us your gospel message and you have given us you, and so you have given us love as a way to show you and your gospel to them. So let us love them so that they would see you and see your gospel message and they would believe. And seeing your goodness, they would repent from their sins and accept you as their Lord and Savior. And you would be honored and glorified. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.